Last Sunday morning, it did not take me quite so long to scan the audience. There were 9 brothers and sisters in the family of God in that assembly in Hamilton, Alabama. And only one was probably younger than 70 years old. Just to remind us of what a wonderful privilege and blessing it is for us to have hearts mutually bound with a large assembly of people of all ages to be together, from infants to those who have spent a few decades on this earth. I'm told that rumors of my retirement were in large propaganda. But I would say, as one fellow said in the past, those rumors of my demise have been greatly exaggerated. We were working pretty hard, just in a different part of the globe. It was great to be back with people in the stomping grounds of where Cindy grew up and where I hopefully started to grow up. And it was a very taxing time because so many people have heartaches and concerns, and they wanted to share. And that was a blessing as well. But I sure did miss you guys. Some of you are here for the very first time, I think. I'm delighted that you've come. You know, that's a pretty big risk for you to come among people you don't know and think, what are they going to do to me? Well, hopefully we're going to greet you with kindness and warmth and appreciation. And we'd like for you, if you would be willing, to write down your name and an email address where we could just say, thanks for coming. And we're just delighted to see some of you back with us that used to be with us. I spot you now, Ben. And so it's just a really good opportunity for us as a family to be working together. And I must tell you that I have every confidence that when the men get up here to speak, that they're going to speak God's word. And that's a privilege that I would like to thank you for supporting Mike as an evangelist. And supporting me as an evangelist in our work together. And I'm excited that he's going to be the evangelist who will be appointing Steve Prazoon as an elder in our assembly this morning. It's as it should be. And so as we all share in this work, it's a great opportunity. Today's a very significant milestone for us in the history of the Lord's church. Now, I know some of you guys are still regaling the fact that you got your first deer yesterday. And maybe somebody put blood on your face as your tradition or whatever. And that was a great thing that happened for you. And I'm happy for you. I'm happy you didn't call me to help you take care of it afterward also. But I must bring our attention now to an even greater victory in Christ that we can find men among us who are willing to serve. And I want to say to you that there are a lot of men and women in this congregation who do a lot of serving who may not have some official designation given to them today. And we're very mindful of that as well. And so we appreciate every one of you that are servants in Jesus Christ. And I commend you for peacefully bringing out this accomplishment. Blessed be the tie that binds. Would you look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and following. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, would you notice with me verses 12 and following, as the Holy Spirit is commending these Thessalonians, who sometimes get some bad press because of some things that are said in regard to the unbelievers. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're going to see some wonderful things said about these people. And Paul says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who gently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all men. And so hopefully that will be exactly what we will accomplish, not only today, but every day in the future. As you look back with me in Acts 14 and verse 23, and for those of you who are visiting with us for the very first time, this is a little different than what we're typically working on. We're working as evangelists are instructed to appoint elders in every church, and we're working to also give particular commissioning responsibility to those whom the congregation has selected to serve as special servants. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we notice as Paul and Barnabas are coming back through places where they have taught in recent months that they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. I thought about that yesterday. I didn't go without a single meal. In fact, I probably had too much at least one meal. But the appointing of elders is something that ought to be approached with absolute gravity and seriousness. When you are going to select someone among you who's going to watch over your soul, isn't that worth being careful about? That you're asking someone to look at you and to evaluate your soul and to spiritually serve you as your shepherd, it might be well worth it for us to go without a little bit of eating just so we could concentrate on what's about to happen. Prayer and fasting. Having been away, I felt a bit disconnected with all of that, but I've been trying to pray even as I was away, becoming aware of men who've been selected by you to serve in these various capacities. And so as we think about that, we need to remember what we've been taught. And we want to be reminded of these things, and I'm going to very quickly move through them. But shepherds should smell like the sheep, because they're among the sheep, they're serving the sheep. And there are very serious warnings in Ezekiel 34 particularly, but also several in Zechariah, of those shepherds who abuse sheep and God's judgment upon those kind of pastors. So there's a lot of warning in the Old Testament in regard to how shepherds treat the sheep. We worked through a brief amount of that in this particular course of studies. We also reminded that people followed Jesus because they learned to trust Him. They learned His voice. They learned to see that He was one who would treat them with gentleness and firmness and with respect and with truth. And Jesus spoke truth to everyone regardless of their position or place. And this kind of trust can only be gained by shepherds carrying the sheep, handling the sheep, tending the sheep, feeding the sheep, and to that extent they're going to smell like the sheep. And so shepherds are not those who are exclusive to the sheep. They are among them, and they have a shepherd as well. And so as we think about those concepts, good spiritual shepherds today are going to imitate the chief shepherd. They're going to lay down their lives for the sheep, and they're going to be called to do things that are very, very inconvenient and unpleasant as shepherds, and very risky in several levels. Sheep would only be stolen or wounded or killed over the bloody or dead body of a shepherd, because the shepherd is the one who is at the gate. And I appreciate that visual. I think Mark Hickman did this for me. I'm not sure, but I'll give him the credit. As you see these sheepfolds, as you see these stones, there's a gap. And the shepherd lay down in the gap. He was the door to the sheepfold. And so real shepherds are going to attract sheep through loving service and tender compassion. And I'm going to say to you that shepherds are going to be out front. Shepherds cannot drive sheep. You can't drive sheep. And if you've ever tried, you can ask Elise. She's had some experience in that. You can't drive sheep. And sheep will not follow unless they trust a shepherd. And so that is just so important for us to think about in regard to all of this. The fundamental qualities then of a shepherd, a couple of them at least, is availability. And that means availability when you'd rather not be available. That means that you go when it's not convenient for you, but you recognize that there are other responsibilities, and please be advised that shepherds have families too. Shepherds ought to have holiday too. They have the right to spend some time with their families as well. They are not just simply to be your servants to do whatever you want, whenever you want. We need to respect shepherds when they seek to take time to nurture their family as well. So there is availability, but there's also a commitment. That they are committed to the task of giving their energy and their devotion and their service for my and your well-being. They're serving God through serving others. So as we think about this process, it's extremely important for us to recognize that we want to make it as easy as possible for the shepherds to know me. We don't need to be running from the shepherds. We don't need to be hiding from the shepherds. And we might need to even wear a name tag for shepherds. Not the shepherd's name tag, but our own. Because not everybody just memorizes 300 names just overnight. And if they don't remember your name, it doesn't mean that they don't care. That just may not be their strength. But may I suggest to you, shepherds, you do need to know each sheep by name. And one of the helpful things to do, as our dear brother Ted used to do, is just go through the directory and pray for everybody that's in the directory. And so we need shepherds who want to know us, and we need to make it so that it's easy for the shepherds to know us, because, as Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, they watch in behalf of your souls. The shepherds need to know you because, and I'm looking at this row of young people, and this row of young people, and this row of not quite so young people, but some young people. They need to know every one of us. And we need to make it easier for the shepherds so that their work in shepherding our souls does not create grief for them, but rather is a very pleasant experience as they lead us to the great shepherd. So I want to ask you, if somebody's shepherding your soul and they're going to watch over your soul, do you want that to happen? And if you want that to happen, did you participate in that process? Or did you take the view of, oh well, somebody will put that person's name down. I don't need to be bothered with this. Even though the elders have asked all of us to participate, and remember that when you were asked to participate, it was certainly appropriate for some, due to age or lack of experience with this family, to say, I don't know them enough. I haven't been here long enough. I'm just a kid. I don't know these people. That would have been a very appropriate response, but every last member of this family had an obligation to respond. You were asked to do that. I ask you, if you did not, why not? Just consider that. But as we think about this process, then all of us have been asked to participate, and the selection of elders and deacons is not the work of elders, and it is not the work of preachers. It is the work of a congregation to make that selection. And so as we think about this, as a result of the agreed-upon selection process, 2 weeks ago, Steve Prazoon was presented to the congregation for consideration as an elder. Most of my comments at this part of the study is going to be focused on elders. We're going to come back and look at deacons in a little bit. The time for objection was given. You had 2 weeks to go to Steve to resolve any objection that you had, and if necessary, to go to the elders along with him. No objections were given, as far as I know, and now none are in order. May I commend our shepherds then for initiating and executing this process. The attitude of Gerald and Jeff to welcome additional shepherds is commendable. And may I just go ahead and say that this was a process that was going on back in the summer. Steve and Ted were very much a part of this process as well. Wanting more shepherds, more pastors to help watch over our souls was a part of all of our elders in the past and present goal. We need more shepherds. And for those who are not yet ready to serve in that capacity, please keep working to be prepared to serve in the near future. Maybe we're not ready now. Maybe you're not ready now. Maybe we're not ready to step up to that yet. But we need to get ready. And so I encourage you that maybe now's not yet right the right time, but let it become the right time as you prepare to serve. So for those who think others should be serving but are not, would you please be patient with men who have reservations about their own maybe ability to serve at present, maybe their own criteria and qualities at present? Please keep encouraging those who are shepherding the sheep to keep serving and keep going. And let's pray that others will be willing to smell like sheep by their interaction in others' lives, in their homes, and in yours. Most shepherding work is not done in the assembly. So Steve Prazoon is not going to be a junior elder. He's going to have the same responsibility to watch after our souls as do Gerald and as do Jeff. He'll have those same responsibilities. The elder when a decision is made, it is made by the elders. No one who's self-willed and must always have his way is fit to be an elder. Elders make decisions based upon mutual consensus. Each considers and values the input of the others and comes to a decision by consideration and consensus. No man who has to have his own way is fit to be an elder. And just be advised that sometimes when elders make a decision, that doesn't mean that every elder necessarily is gung-ho about that's the way we ought to do it. But they work together as a team and they value each other's input to come to consensus. So appointment to this work is contingent upon desire to serve, qualities and service in that work. And may I say to you, it is not a lifelong commitment. I've been told, and I think I've heard it said by one who now serves as an elder, we put you in, we can take you out. I don't think he says that with any kind of meanness or malice. Just understand that just because a person is qualified to serve at this point doesn't necessarily mean that he always will be. And so we need to be advised in that regard. It is a service appointment. And when an elder or a deacon ceases to serve, whether by physical or spiritual inability to lead the sheep, he should no longer seek to serve or should be removed from serving. And there's abundant passages in 1 Timothy 1 and 5 regarding that. So the appointment of elders is the time when a congregation acknowledges and recognizes the work and their work as an overseer, as a shepherd, as a pastor, as a presbyter, as a bishop, as an elder. Titus was commanded by Paul, "For this reason I tell you, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That's Titus 1 and verse 5. Would you note that the qualities of elders and deacons are found in the two documents written particularly to evangelists, to Timothy and to Titus. For that reason, Mike has been asked to appoint Steve as an elder. Mike didn't select Steve. You understand that? You selected him. Mike simply acting as one who commissions, as Numbers 27 would say, that what you have decided is to be done. I want you to understand that. If you have questions about that, please don't hesitate to ask. So when you see in Numbers 27, you see Moses, the old man, Moses on his way out, and God saying, "I want you to appoint a new leader." And do you hear the shepherd tone? The one who would lead them in and take them out. The one who would bring them in and bring them out. "I want you to serve as a shepherd. I'm choosing Joshua." God chose Joshua. Just as in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. See, yes, you functioned as a selection group, but the Holy Spirit is the one who laid out the criteria by which anyone would serve. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who has the right to design the criteria for those who would serve. And so Mike is going to step forward, and he's going to appoint Steve as an elder. And Steve is then going to, I'll go ahead and say it, briefly address the audience. And then we will seek to appoint the deacons.
As Alan said, it's a time of seriousness and sobriety. But it's such a great blessing. It's a time of thanksgiving where God deserves honor and glory and all praise. And it's a blessing to appoint you as a shepherd over this church. Please hear some words from our Lord. Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy, "If any man aspires the office of an overseer," it's a fine, it's a good, it's a beautiful work he desires to do. And certainly the work that you desire, the work we've selected you for, the work which I now appoint you for, is a good and beautiful work. Listen to Peter's charge to the elders among the scattered brethren. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And listen to Paul's words to the Ephesian elders when he warns them and instructs them. He says, "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Write these words on your heart and fulfill the charge God's given you as a shepherd of souls. Let's all pray together, please. Holy God of heaven and earth, our dear Father, we're humbled before you and so thankful for all that you've accomplished for us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your design in the church, for elders who shepherd us. We thank you for our elders that we have who love us and who we trust. We're so thankful for their service to you first and their leadership of us. Father, please strengthen Steve in this work. Build him up and encourage him. Give him wisdom and grace to fulfill this charge you've given him. And Lord, please strengthen Kate as she is his helper. Give her wisdom and grace to be a source of strength and encouragement to him. Please help us to submit ourselves fully to the chief shepherd, to the good shepherd. And then help us to submit ourselves to our shepherds here among this flock. May we glorify you as a church, giving you glory and honor in all things. May we be unified and grow as we should. To you be the glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning. And what a good morning it is. For the record, I'm not big on wearing ties. It's like the song we sang just a little bit ago, number 711, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Maybe once in a while I'll break down and put one on. And hopefully I will be able to keep it under control. They're here. For the record, too, it is Prazoon, I think. I've heard it mispronounced so many ways, and sometimes I wonder if I even have it right. But according to my dad and his dad, it's Prazoon. In the back is is where my clan sits, my family. And back there, the newest member, I'll get it together, is 3.5 weeks old. When I practiced this by myself, it was 7 minutes and 20 seconds. In the back, little boy named Ronan. He's my grandson. And I'm his papa. And I hope, Lord willing, I'll have many years to spend with him. There's a lot of things that I'd like to teach him, like how to camp, stargazing, how to blow up pumpkins with a cannon. But there's more important things that I want him to know. I want him to know that Papa loves God with all his heart, mind, and soul. And that Papa is a student of the Word. That I read it. That I meditate on it. And I do my best to put it into practice. I also want him to know that that Papa looks to Jesus as his example. I also want him to know that Papa loves his wife just like Christ loves the church, and that he loves his kids. And that he'll go above and beyond the call of duty to help them when they have needs. But I also want Ronan to know that Papa loves his spiritual family. He loves you, and he loves you dearly. And that Papa is willing to watch over you, to watch over your souls, to be willing to help you when you have needs, to encourage you, to feed you, to serve you just like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And I want him to know that if one of you gets lost, I'm going to go searching. Because I want each and every one of you to go to heaven. Just as I hope on spending lots of time with Ronan, I plan on spending lots of time with you. Some of you I know really well, and some of you I don't. And for those of you who I don't, that will change. I hope to get to know you very well, and my goal is to develop a relationship of trust and communication. In 1881, and for the record, I love history. But in 1881, James Garfield became the 20th president. And according to secular history, he was a member of the church and also an elder. And when he relinquished his role as an elder, it is stated that he said, "I resign the highest office in the land to become president of the United States." Obviously, the work of an elder is a serious commitment that affects people, not just in this life, but more importantly, for eternity. And like a dear brother used to say, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. I'm a fan of the ESV version. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it reads, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And I freely admit to you, I'm excited to serve. I've put this off in the past for various reasons, but I'm ready and I'm excited to serve. But I'm also humbled and I'm nervous. And seems this last week I felt inadequate. So I assure you that on a daily basis I will be praying for wisdom, because I'm going to need it. In Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning of verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." And I assure you that that will constantly be on my mind. I will trust God to help me grow in my strengths and in my weaknesses. And I'm confident that he can use both to his glory. I have been truly blessed in ways that I could never have imagined when I was younger. There is my dear wife, Kate, my best friend and the love of my life. God blessed us with 4 kids, 2 sons, a daughter, and a tomboy. Elliot, Emily, Peter, and Phoebe. Phoebe, who is strayed towards womanhood. Also, there is my daughter-in-law, Joy, and my son-in-law, what's his name? Jeremy. And yes, Pete's girl, Catherine. And of course, Ronan, my grandson. There's also Mark Elliott, who, my father-in-law, who taught me the gospel. And I still remember this, Pop. For some crazy reason, you called me. A diamond in the rough. He served in Shelbyville as an elder and was really the first Christian man and elder that I got to be around, and was a big influence. Also, my first mother-in-law, Jean Elliott, who showed me by her example what a Christian woman is, and she still lives in our hearts. And my second mother-in-law, Dolores, with her hugs and her constant words of encouragement. And last, but certainly not least, is the Ramsey clan, with whom I share a lifetime of memories. Had it not been for my family and their godly influence, I would not be half the Christian man that I am today. So to my family, I love you guys. I've also been blessed to be a part of this congregation, our congregation, since its inception. And it's been exciting and encouraging to see how God has used us over the years in so many ways. And it's just my opinion, but I believe that we've just seen the tip of the iceberg, and that the best is yet to come. And I so very much appreciate the love and the unity that we have for each other. And may we always continue to grow in those areas. I also want to, say goodbye to the deacons. It's been a pleasure. I will miss our camaraderie, but it doesn't mean I'll be going to your meetings. And for you new deacons, if you miss a meeting, be prepared to be given additional tasks. You deacons help this congregation to function like a Swiss watch. And one of my first orders of business at an elder meeting will be to see about getting you guys a raise. Not doubled, not tripled, but quadrupled. And Derek Moffat will agree that 4 times 0 is still 0. But, deacons, the benefits are out of this world. And that's why we do what we do. I am humbled and greatly appreciate the confidence many of you have put in me. And in recent weeks, your kind words of encouragement have been greatly appreciated. With God's help, I hope to serve you faithfully, to use God's word as my guide, and to apply it properly so that in all things, God is pleased and God is glorified. I look forward to working with Jeff and Gerald, or as I refer to them, Iron Man and Rambo. I've known them for many years, and our families are close, and I admire and greatly appreciate Jeff and Gerald's tireless dedication to serving our congregation as elders. It has not gone unnoticed, and I thank you, gentlemen. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, it says that iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I am confident that just as iron sharpens iron, that my association with Jeff and Gerald will shape me into a better Christian and elder. And in conclusion, I want to share a quote that I believe sort of sums up the kind of Christian man and elder that I will strive to be. And it goes as follows. A man is never so tall as when he kneels before God, never more dependable than when he depends upon God, never so strong as when he draws upon God's strength, never so wise as when in his lack of wisdom he seeks divine guidance. Truly, the man who most relies on God will be the most reliable man. Brethren, I promise to do my very best to serve you as an elder. I would appreciate if you would keep me in your prayers, and I want you to know that you will constantly be in mine. Thank you.
Impression that we should conclude at this point. The elders have requested that we, in this same assembly, appoint those deacons as well. This has been a very sobering and very encouraging time. Appreciate it, Steve. Thank you. Christ is our adequacy. We thank you for being willing to serve. I'm going to ask these men to come to the front row, if you would, to be appointed as deacons. Mike Laughlin, Ben Powell, Fred Schnarr, and Jeff Tessman. You may be thinking, now, Alan, you forgot Jason. No, I didn't. Jason has decided not to serve just yet, because as he said in his communication yesterday, I have a young family, and I want to focus on serving these 3 lovely ladies. I hope you can appreciate that. In fact, I'm pretty sure you can. He's going to keep serving. He's going to just keep on being the reliable, dependable servant. He wants to serve however he can. He's certainly willing. But for now, he's going to focus on family. May we commend that in him. The elders have requested that I appoint those whom you selected to serve as deacons. Could I remind you, men, that teaching God's word is primary? That in the very selection of special servants in Acts 6, it was in order that the apostles might give themselves to the ministry of the word. That the greatest work that you do is as a committed servant of God and sharing the message of his truth. And one of the ways that you accomplish that is by carrying out other capacities and other functions so that our elders can give greater attention to the ministry of the word. And so please do not think that your work is any less vital. And I speak to all the deacons. That when you think about Acts chapter 6 and you think about those men who are selected, they had responsibility to care for widows who were being neglected. There would have been financial responsibility. There would have to be a recognition of impartiality. There would have to be a focus on every last widow. And there would have to be a focus on serving the whole congregation, not just me and mine. And so this is a very serious charge that you're accepting this time. Serving the needs of saints is both spiritual and physical. Even when it involves taking food to a widow, that's spiritual service. You're not simply some kind of people who just do physical menial tasks. Now, all of us do those, but this is spiritual work. And deacons serve as a valuable role then in planning and executing work that the elders have assigned. We need to take that very seriously. When the elders ask us as deacons to do something, we need to get her done in a timely fashion. And so we need to recognize that as well. The congregation has selected you to serve. And the scriptures are rather brief in regard to the specifics of the criteria. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's the one that stopped me in my tracks, gentlemen. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Do you absolutely trust God and trust God's word with all your being? I trust that you do, or you would not have accepted this responsibility. But it is God's truth, it is the faith once for all delivered that you are to hold with a pure conscience. But let these then also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, that their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who've served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's my privilege then to appoint these men to accept this responsibility and be recognized by all as special servants of the Lafayette Church. Can I pray with you, gentlemen? Would you guys stand? Ben, I pray that you'll be a servant of the Lord. Mike, welcome back to the service. Fred, God bless you. Be pure. Jeff, I'm so glad you're willing to serve. Let's pray, guys. Our dear and holy Father, we need you so very much. We want to be servants. We want to be useful. And we want to be grateful and kind and compassionate. But we want to be responsible. We want to do what you want us to do. And we want to submit to our elders and to accomplish the work that they request of us. We want to be servants to this whole church that we might know everyone and be a servant to everyone. We ask your blessings upon Ben and Mike and Fred and Jeff in this new work, that they'll just keep on working, but they'll work even more diligently and work as a team with other deacons that will accomplish the work that will give you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Luke 17, verse 10 reminds us that so you also, when you've done everything that you were told to do, you should say, "We're unworthy servants. We have merely done that which is our duty." Jesus, the greatest of all servants, invites us to become His servants by trusting Him absolutely, believing that He is God, by repenting of all of our past sins, and by confessing Him as resurrected Lord of our lives, and by being buried with Him in baptism. If you've not yet done that, we'd invite you to become a servant of our great King, even now as we stand and sing.